1 John chapter 2, verse 18. We were going to read through the end of the chapter here. John says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." As we approach this text this morning, I want to share with you where our heart is as a church here at Reverence Bible Church. We live in a time where the church over the past several decades has become more and more like the culture that it lives in. You think of a short time ago, we were in a time of what was referred to as modernism. Modernism, in simple terms, it means that it's the belief that truth exists and that the scientific method is the only reliable way to determine that truth. It exists, and science is how we know what truth is. And the result is evolution being taught in such a way that it's fact, macroevolution, as if everything has all come from some first amino acids that just progressed over millions and millions and millions of years to what we have today. That there's no such thing as the supernatural. That's what the world wanted us to believe. And as a result, we saw denominations, we saw churches, so many of them that went that direction, no longer believing in the authority of Scripture. We saw churches that were going and saying, well, the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish, really what happened was, you know, little boy brought his out, and everybody else had them inside their jackets or shirts as well, and then they brought theirs out as well, and they saw the first child, and that's how we had so much bread and fish, because there's no possible way that Christ could ever multiply fish and bread like that. It wouldn't happen. Trying to explain away the dividing of the Red Sea, saying, well, what happens is the wind blows in a certain way, and there's some areas that are more shallow than others, and trying to explain away the supernatural. And the church went that direction. I think of so many denominations that their view of Scripture really just came to a point where it became a book full of errors. And the result is a church that largely within those denominations has all but died out or is in the process of doing so. We live in a time now where there's some people that still have that modernism belief, but we have fully entered into a time which is known as postmodernism. It's no longer a place where truth exists only through what we see in the scientific method. But what your kids are learning in school, what you college students are learning at the university, what we hear in the media, what we see all around us is this postmodern thought that if objective truth exists, if there's any such thing as truth in this world, it cannot be known objectively or with any degree of certainty. You can't know what's true. That's what's being taught to us, and that's what's being taught to the kids. There's no such thing as truth. According to postmodernists, subjectivity of the human mind makes knowledge of objective truth impossible. It's not possible for you to have anything that you know with certainty. And from that has come this ideology of tolerance, one in which you can't say that another religion is wrong. You can't say that. It's mean. It's something where it's almost like racism to ever say that something's wrong. You can't ever say that something's wrong. It used to be that tolerance was something that was a good thing. We would want to be tolerant of people. Even whatever it is that they believed, we'd want to be tolerant of them. Not, you know, lynch them, not force them into prison, but having a country where there was tolerance that was there for people. That's not what tolerance means anymore. Now we are called by our society, by everybody around us, to be tolerant of ideas. That we have to look at what everybody believes in, and you can't say anything bad about anything else, nor can you say that anything is not true. Who are you to say that something's not true? We live in a time where relativism is pushed more than anything, saying that there is no such things as absolutes. And what has happened is now our church is going in this direction. Not our church here, but the church across our country is going in that direction. You will find it emerge. We saw modernism there. We saw that we lived in a culture that was full of entertainment. I mean, like no other time in history, entertainment has been that which has marked our civilization. And as a result, churches have gone largely to be entertainment-oriented, where it's how do we entertain? How do we do this? Because we want to fit into culture. We want to be those that are relevant to what's going on around us. And so now we see not only modernism still there to some degree, we see entertainment-oriented churches and people across our nation, but now we have the postmodernism entering in. I pray that the Lord has Reverence Bible Church be here for decades and decades and decades until the Lord comes back. But in the course of that time, we will deal with this at least for the next several decades. We'll deal with it. Without any doubt in my mind, we will deal with this postmodern belief that there's no such thing as absolute objective truth. Look, and to fill you in on how this is infiltrated into the church, what you find is that there's a large movement going across college campuses, young churches that are coming about as a result of this, that's known as the emergent church or the emerging church. And it's a movement that has had literally tens of thousands of Christians that have joined these churches or are a part of these churches. And I know even people here within our congregation where it's like, oh yeah, I go to this church and it's so cool. And this is what they do. They have couches and they have candles and they just talk and they have discussions and they go over things and the worship's amazing. And here's all that takes place within these churches. And I warn you against these things, because the same movement that is moving to attract the college-age student, the young people, is a movement that is so dangerous to the church across our country. Rob and Kristen Bell, husband and wife, this was an article. They're major leaders within the emerging church. They are the team that founded the church, Mars Hill. in Grand Rapids, Michigan, gigantic church. But in Christianity Today, they featured an article about them, and this is what they said. They said that they found themselves increasingly uncomfortable with church. Life in church had become so small. Kristen says, "It had worked for me for a long time, and then it stopped working. The Bells started questioning their assumptions about the Bible itself, discovering the Bible as a human product. As Rob puts it, rather than the product of divine fiat, the Bible is still in the center for us," Rob says, "but it's a different kind of center. We want to embrace mystery rather than conquer it. I grew up thinking that we figured out the Bible," Kristen says, that we knew what it means. "Now I have no idea what most of it means, and yet I feel like life is big again. Like life has, it used to be black and white, and now it's in color." Now, why would I read that to you? I read that to you because that is the leaders within this movement. "I used to know what the Bible said, and now I don't. I used to know what truth is, but now it used to be black and white, but now it's in color. I'm alive again, but I have no idea what it is that it teaches." And some people look at that and think, humility, it's humility. They're recognizing that the Bible is so vast that they can't understand every aspect of it. It's not what's being taught. What's being taught is we can't know what's true. It's impossible. We can't know what's true. There's no possibility of coming to a place of absolutes for us as believers. And it's a dangerous place to be. I think that for so long, the church had gone in a direction of being seeker-driven and seeker-friendly and making people feel comfortable and entertained, that now these college students that grew up within this that had no such things as creeds or memorizing scripture or going through and knowing doctrine and sound doctrine, they have no ability to distinguish between right and wrong, and they come to a point of, oh, who can know? I mean, let's be tolerant. Let's be as tolerant as you possibly can. I even think of after September 11th in 2001, when the terrorists attacked the World Trade Centers. Former President Bill Clinton did a speech at Georgetown University where he said that America's own arrogant self-righteousness was partly to blame for making the nation a target of terrorism. He said that he told the students, quote, "Nobody's got the truth. You're at a university which basically believes that no one ever has the whole truth, ever. We are incapable of ever having the whole truth. The terrorists," Clinton suggested, "are being brutal and intolerant only because they believe they have the truth. Whereas our society's more tolerant attitudes are rooted in an understanding that absolute truth is unknowable. They believe they got it. Because we don't believe you can have the whole truth, we think everybody counts." That's coming from a former president of the United States to future leaders within our country saying, we're partly to blame because of our own arrogant self-righteousness. Terrorists are people who strap on themselves because they think that they have the whole truth, but no one can know the whole truth. No one has it. I tell you this morning that I believe we do. For us as Christians, we have the whole truth, and the whole truth is right here in the pages of Scripture. If we come to a point where we get to decide what's true and what's not true, if we get to decide how we would want Christ to be, or Mormonism is okay, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're okay. I mean, probably all roads lead to heaven, and that's nice, and I like that. And God hasn't sent people to hell, that He would never do something like that. He's a God of love, and we've been feeding kids for years. He's a God of love. If you want to know God, He's a God of love. And we've fed that to people for years. And God is a God of love, but He's also a God of wrath. And He's also a God of justice. And He's also a God of holiness. And people have no idea of the fullness of the character of God that they come to a point of, let's just believe a form of universalism. And that's not where we are to be. The Bible is clear. And every jot and every tittle is there for a reason. It is a very inspired word of God, and the truth that can be known is found here. It's not in the university. It's not in our own thoughts. It is found and shaped and formed from the very words that are here that are without error. and you'll see modernism go. And Lord willing, you'll see entertainment within the church go someday. And Lord willing, in 20 or 30 years, you'll see postmodernism go away, and there'll be some new false doctrine that has come up, some new thing within culture that will affect the church at that time. But over the course of however many decades Reverend's Bible Church exists, for the time that we have here on earth, I pray that we would be a people who know truth. And it's found here in the pages of Scripture. That we'd be people who are committed to Scripture, teaching Scripture, going verse by verse through Scripture. Because it is here that we know truth. And we look at our text this morning, and it says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." He's saying here, you know, and it's the last days. And from the time of Christ's resurrection, we entered into this time of the last days. From his death and resurrection, during this time, it's been 2,000 years, but this is that time frame as far as Christ is coming. We know that there will come a time where we are ushered into eternity in heaven. It will occur. We don't know when, but we know that we live in the last of the last days, at least 2,000 years closer than when this was written. And we see that Antichrist is coming and that many Antichrists have come. I think of how sad it is when people come to a place of not knowing truth. Where does it take them? It takes them to a place where they're willing to follow most anything. I think of Jim Jones, who pastored churches from the time that the 1950s through the early 70s. Someone who started a church known as the People's Temple. And he was esteemed by presidents of the United States. He was someone who was a part of a Pentecostal movement, brought people eventually up towards the Northern California area, and then eventually took them down to a place called Guyana down in South America. It was there that 913 people were killed as they drank some kind of Kool-Aid with cyanide in it. Mass suicide that took place. This is someone who claimed that the Bible was not the Word of God, claimed that Christ was not deity. Claimed that he was the voice that was to come from God. And as a result, we see destruction. I find it critical that we as a church study doctrine. Study doctrine. Know what we believe, why we believe it, where it is found in the pages of Scripture. So that when the false comes in, we're able to discern between right and wrong. I love the fact that the kids in our children's ministry are studying. They're studying. I listened to little Analia get up and the way that it happened, she came home and Matt answered, "What'd you learn today? What have you been studying?" And she said, "The Nicene Creed." And they said, "Well, good. What do you know about it?" She quoted the whole thing, word for word, the entire Nicene Creed. She's just this little girl. Kindergarten, first grade, bad uncle. It was just like yesterday that she was in kindergarten, but first grade, the beginning part of first grade, and she quoted the entire Nicene Creed. That's awesome, incredible. But to have us as a congregation look and say, "This is, we want our kids to know what it is that they believe, why it is that they believe it, to be able to give a defense for what it is that they believe." You see, what happens is the sins of the mothers and fathers sometimes are passed down for generation and generation, and that is part of the reason why the church is in such disarray across our nation. People think that doctrine is boring, studying the Bible is boring, entertain me for a half hour, and then I'll leave and go on my way. I don't want to read things like this. I want to study, just fun stuff. And I pray that would not be the case with us here at our church. The doctrine would be something that's precious to us, that we study these things, and makes us fall in love with him. It makes us come to a point where we worship him in spirit and in truth, and with all that is within us, that we praise him. There's false teachers that would come. There's antichrists that would come. And they would have a message that's totally different than the message of Scripture. In verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. This is important because the people in this time were facing Gnosticism. It was a false belief that had infiltrated the church. And what we see is there's different Gnostic beliefs that have come right back into our society today with the New Age movement, with so much stuff that has occurred. It is just Gnosticism with a new name that's there. And John's writing these people because they're looking, they're saying, they were with us. They were a part of our church. They've gone out. They teach something totally different. What happened? John, you said that you recorded in your gospel that Christ holds us in his hand, and his Father, who's greater than all, holds us in his hand, and there's no one that can snatch us away. Neither will we ever perish. What has happened to our friends? What has happened to these other people who were leaders within the church? They've left. They've started these other things. You're saying that what they're saying is wrong, but what happened with them? And John's saying they went out from us. They left. But they were not of us. It's as if he's talking about the parable of the wheat and the tares. There's sometimes where they're there and they're in the same place, but we don't know which one's wheat, which one's tares, because they look so similar. And he's saying they went out from us, but they were always tares. They were never wheat. They were never sheep. They were never children of God. They looked like it. They appeared like it, but they went out from us. He says it because they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. The perseverance of the saints right there. If you are a believer, you will continue to abide in him. You will continue to have sound doctrine. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has taken residence in your heart. He has made you a new creation in him. He's molding and forming you into the image of Christ. He began a good work in you, and he'll be faithful to complete it. He leaves the 99 and he goes and he chastens the one that went astray. God's working in you through the study of his word, through the believers that are here. And there's times where we sin. There's times where we sin grievously. There's times that we fall. But God is one who always goes and brings us back to the fold. You're here this morning listening to doctrine and listening to God's word because God is keeping you and he will keep you. He began the good work in you. He'll be faithful to complete it. He's the author and he's the finisher of your faith. There is, without any doubt, the perseverance of the saints. Those who are God's people will continue to the end. And that's joyful for us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They never were. They were never of us. They look like it, but they weren't. This is good for us. It's good for us to look at this and know, like, I have faith in Christ. It's a genuine faith. I love him. I trust in the work of the cross. I know my sins have been forgiven. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of what he's done. I look in and there's this assurance that he'll keep me to the end. Till the day of the Lord, surely will be kept. Verse 20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. What a wonderful thing for us to know here this morning. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Something has taken place in you to where you know these things. He says, I don't write to you because you don't know the truth. I don't write to you because you're oblivious of the truth, but because you know it. How do you know it? How do you know the truth? How do you know that Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose again from the dead? How do you know that it is that he has saved you from every sin that you have ever committed and will continue to sanctify you and mold you into the image of Christ? How do you know that he'll keep you to the end? It's because the Holy Spirit is there within your heart teaching you these things. He's done it. It's not by chance. It's not because you're so smart. It is because God has done that work in your heart. You know the truth because God has made you who are in darkness able to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He tells us God did it. So we know the truth. Do we continue to grow in the truth? Absolutely. Till the day we die, we'll continue to study Scripture, continue to learn more and more. But we know these things. He says, who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, this is intolerant. Why did he say that? It's mean. No, it's not mean. It's accurate. God tells us that who is it that's a liar? Who is it that's lying? Who is it that has nothing to do with the truth? Anybody that would ever say that Jesus is not the Christ. If they deny that Jesus is the Christ, they're a liar. Jim Jones, liar. Liar, without any doubt, liar. We look at the different faiths that are out there around us today. Have you ever had someone come to your door? Who are they? They're Mormons. They have name tags on, and they come and they say, what is it that you believe? I get so excited when they come. Because I look at it as an opportunity to minister to people who are coming to minister to me in their mind. Frequently ask them, are you Christians? I say, we're Christians. We're Christians. What is it that you believe? We believe. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. Do you believe that Jesus is one who's died for our sins? Yeah. Is he our Savior? Yeah. Is he our Lord? Yeah. No problem. We're the same. We got this extra book. Joseph Smith got special glasses. He saw it. He interpreted it. And we have this extra book. Everybody else was lost in darkness up until that particular point. And I don't know why God did that. But now we have the truth. What is it that Mormonism believes? Mormonism believes that Jesus is not the eternal Word of God or God himself. If Mormon believed, Jesus was created spirit and Son of God before being given a physical body. He was created. He was a created being, the Son of God, the older brother of Lucifer, Satan. He's one of many gods. Look, and we see that there was, he was conceived by a physical act of sex between God the Father and Mary, and thus not through a true virgin birth. He was once sinful and imperfect. He earned his own salvation and godhood. Even some say he was a married polygamist as well. It's a lie. I can't emphasize it to you more. It's a lie. It's something that is so different. If the angel Moroni came and gave him this revelation, God tells us that, Paul says, if I or an angel from God come to you with any other gospel than that which you have heard, let him be accursed. It is not true. Let him be, spend eternity in hell. It is not true. If I come to you with any other message other than what you've heard in the pages of Scripture, it's a lie. Do they believe that Jesus is the Christ? They'll say they do, but what they mean by that is something radically different than what we believe. We'll look at that in a few moments. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe Jesus is not Jehovah God. He's the first and only direct creation of God and the agent through whom Jehovah made all things, but Jesus' true followers are known by their worship of the true and almighty God, Jehovah, who is not a Trinity. Jesus was raised from the dead, not with a physical body, but as a mighty spirit creature. The second coming of Jesus was an invisible spiritual presence that began in 1914. Hinduism denies the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the atonement, sin, salvation by grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hinduism replaces the resurrection with reincarnation, and both grace and faith with human works. There is no single Hindu idea of God. Buddhism does not believe in the existence of a personal God. New Age says that Jesus was an enlightened teacher. Christian Science say that Jesus is not God. The incarnation and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ did not occur. Jesus possessed one nature only, a human nature. The Christ is a divine idea. Gnosticism taught that Jesus is not unique. Jesus is a reincarnated being separated from Christ. All men become Christ someday. The Baha'i Faith says that God is one person. The doctrine of the Trinity is denied. Jesus Christ was only one of nine manifestations of the Messiah. He was not virgin born, not God incarnate, did not rise bodily from the grave. Salvation is based upon man's good works coupled with God's mercy. The blood of Jesus Christ is not efficacious to cleanse anyone from sin. Scientology, what do they believe? Christ is a legend that preexisted earth life on other planets and was implanted into humans on earth. Jesus was a shade above clear and was no greater than Buddha or Moses. The Bible is a byproduct of Hindu scriptures. God may or may not exist, but the individual must decide for himself. Unification Church, what do they believe? Crucifixion of Jesus was an alternative plan. It only saved mankind halfway. Their leader says that he's the Messiah. True salvation comes from being a member of the Unification Church. Trinity was an invention of Jesus, and there have been many trinities throughout the ages, including a satanic trinity. What is it that Unitarian Universalism teaches? Christ's miracles, virgin birth, bodily resurrection are rejected. Christ is not divine. Some of these people regard Jesus Christ to have been a good, great moral teacher. Why others dispute even this? They do not accept the biblical teaching on salvation from sin. People are basically good. They do not need a savior to deliver them from sin. They can save themselves through their own moral character. What does Islam teach? Jesus was not the Son of God. He is revered as a spiritual guide. Christ was a true prophet whose message has been corrupted. Christ did not die, but ascended bodily into heaven, and a disciple died in his place. The resurrection is denied since Christ did not die. What does Judaism teach? Jesus was a false prophet. The virgin birth is denied, as well as the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. These things, I just touched on the ones that you know of. It's all lies. If they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, it's a lie. I cannot say it any other way than what God says it here. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Whoever denies the Son and whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. What do we believe here? What is it that the church has believed since the very beginning? What is it that councils have decided, that has endured, that is found very much clearly taught in the pages of Scripture? Who is Jesus the Christ? It's not what the Mormons say. It's not what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. It's not what the Baha'i people say. It's not what any other cult, any other religion says. What does the Word of God say? The Bible teaches us that Jesus, the Christ, is the eternal Son of God, without any doubt. He is of one substance with the Father. He's equal with the Father. Jesus, the Christ, is fully God. And in the fullness of time, he also became man. He became man by taking on a true body, versus what the Gnostics say. Conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, yet without sin. Jesus, the Christ, is the only mediator between God and man. As our only mediator, he had to be God to fulfill all righteousness and to satisfy God's justice. It was critical that he is deity. If he is not God, if he is simply a prophet, there is no salvation for any one of us. We can't say it's okay what you believe and I'll believe what I believe. There is no salvation if Christ is not God. They don't believe the same thing that we believe. We see that he fulfilled the law in its entirety, that he might become our righteousness. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. Jesus the Christ fulfilled perfectly the offices of prophet, priest, and king. He's the prophet in that he revealed to the church the complete will of God for our salvation and for our lives here on earth through his word and through his spirit. He's our priest in that he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice without any spot or blemish, as an offering for our sins to the Father to bring us to a place of reconciliation with the Father. Jesus the Christ redeemed us through his precious blood, and he continues to make intercession for us as our high priest. He's our king in that he's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. He sovereignly orders all things for his glory, and he assures us that he works all things together for the good for those who are his people. Jesus the Christ died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose again from the dead by his own power, displaying the full satisfaction of the wrath of God for our sins and for his people, that it was complete. God's justice was satisfied. He assures us that we also, in a like manner, will experience the resurrection of the dead at the last hour. Jesus the Christ ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father with all joy and with all glory and with all power. And we know that Jesus the Christ will come again in great power and glory with all his holy angels, and he'll judge the world in righteousness. This is what Scripture teaches us about Christ. And if anybody says anything other than what I had just said and what Scripture teaches us, let him be accursed. He's a liar. There's no truth in it. You do not need to be tolerant of that idea. You don't have to accept it as it's okay, or I can't know these things for sure. If you're sitting here this morning and you think, well, how do we know for sure? You can't know anything for sure, I think, but I don't know for sure. You will find yourself wavering and waffling on all these things. God tells us that his word is truth. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's very inspired, God-breathed words, exactly the way that God desired for us to understand them and to know it. It's there for us in simplicity, and yet at the same time so complex that we can study it for all eternity. Leaders of the emergent church say you can't know anything for sure. You can't know anything for sure. Yeah, you can. These doctrines you can know for sure. You can stand on. You can have hope in. You can know that you have salvation and that it is real, that it is true. Because God said it is finished. It's complete. Whosoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. We can know for sure that he has made us who were dead alive in him. By grace we've been saved. Through Christ we've been saved. To the glory of God we've been saved. We can know the state of us as humans that we're desperately sinful in need of a Savior, and know that Christ is sufficient to cover all of our sins, every one of them. Scripture is clear. We can stand on these things. I pray that for as long as the doors of this church is open, that that would be preached. Pray that you would go and proclaim these things throughout this community. Stand on them. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It's the best news that anybody could ever hear. You can know without any doubt that we come here this morning and we take the bread, which represents his body broken for us, and we take it and we eat it and we do it in remembrance of him. We take the cup, which represents his blood that's been shed for us, the new covenant of our blood. We take it and we drink it, and we do it in remembrance of him, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. We come here recognizing that through his death, all of our sins were taken away. He is God. He rose again from the dead. He assures us that we will join him. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And we remember him, and we give thanks to him. And we stand on it with absolute assurance. There's antichrist that will come, and they're even here nearby today. And they'll deny that Jesus is the Christ. But you know the truth. You have an anointing that has made it so you know the truth. Stand on it. Preach it. God, help us never to become a postmodern church where we discuss things and come and have Bible studies where it's like, well, what do you think this means? I don't know. To me, it means this. What do you think? Oh, to me, it means this. Oh, to me, it means something totally different. Well, let's all be happy with all our different interpretations of it. All we care about is what did God say that it meant? What did God say? Not what do you think? What does God think? What has he revealed to us? That matters. And that's what we'll stand on. And that's what will take us into eternity, having our hope, our joy, our security, all in Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord God, what a thing it is to be here, standing on the incredible word that you have given to us, the truths that are found in Scripture, everything that we could need to know about life and godliness, about salvation, it's been revealed here in your word, and your Holy Spirit enables us to understand these things. Continue to teach us. Help us to be people who long for truth, for absolutes, but only as they're found in Scripture. And Lord, I pray for churches that have gone in opposite directions. Churches that I can think of that were such good churches, and they've gone so far from simplicity of your word and sound doctrine. Cause your people to return to the simplicity of biblical truth. That the world around us would see that we know what we believe and why we believe it. It is rational. It is wonderful. And it is what places a smile on our face every single day. We take part in communion now, Lord, in remembrance of you, proclaiming your death till you come. Because the only reason why we have fellowship with you, a knowledge of you, sins forgiven, and the hope of eternity with you is because of the cross. May that be our hope, Christ and you crucified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.